Our Bible reading today is from James 4, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 6. And it will be read by Nantsabuga Kolawali. Over to you, Nancy, for our reading.
Today's reading comes from James chapter 4, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 6. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister, judges them, speaks against the law, and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail. Because of the misery that is coming on you, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Here comes the end of the reading. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nancy, very much. Let's pray together. Father God, as we continue through James, thank you for all he has taught us of what it means for us to be your people, reflecting your character. Help us now, as we continue to hear you speak to us, to hear you draw us close. In Jesus' name, amen. As we ended last week's sermon on James, we got to chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. We recognised that wonderful invitation and we began to see how James wants us to be in good relationship with God. In fact, in our talk today, he'll want us to be in good relation with God, good relationships with one another, good relationship with how we view ourselves, and good relationship with how we view our possessions. We're going to look at all four of those because James wants us to have a fully rounded, wholehearted commitment to living for the Lord. It's a wonderful picture of what it means to live a life walking humbly before God. And it's not just attractive to us, it's attractive to the world around us as well. I've been very privileged in the last week to be engaging with various people about how we as a church could serve the community. And it's just amazing to see people's joy at how we as a church family can offer things that just they see as good and wholesome. And James wants us to recognize that if we have a good relationship with God, a good relationship with one another, a good attitude to ourselves and a good attitude to our possessions, we will indeed live a life that attracts people to the Lord Jesus. We will live a life that is humbly serving our God. So last week we saw the need for humility. And this week we will continue to see what it means to have a good relationship with God. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. James says, look, if you want to have a good relationship with God, you need a cleansed outer and inner life. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Notice in mentioning both hands and heart, James is making the point that both our deeds and our thoughts need to be cleansed. James is brutally honest in what he says, and very challenging as well, because he recognizes that it is easy for us to be double-minded. And by that he means that there are times when we're really committed to living the holy and pleasing life that God demands. But there are also times in our lives when we like to play with sin, when its fleeting treasures attract us, and we lose that commitment to holy living. That's why he says, as we come near to God, we have to wash our hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In one of our home groups this week, we were looking at Jesus in Luke's Gospel and his challenges to his disciples not to be hypocrites. And James is, in a sense, picking up that thing. He's saying, come on, be careful you're not double-minded. We also need to see here that James expects God's people to be the agent of change here. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. He wants us to be the ones who are committed to purity in our deeds and thoughts. Now, we rightly accept that we learn elsewhere in Scripture that the Holy Spirit helps us in our battle for purity, for wholeheartedness. But that's not James' point here, and we'll lose the power of what he says if we don't engage with what he says. He tells us to wash our hands. He tells us to purify our hearts. He wants us to be the people who are the agents of change so that we will be cleansed in both actions and thoughts. If we are to be in a good relationship with God, we need a commitment to a cleansed outer and inner life. But we need, too, a commitment to repentance. Verse 9, grieve, mourn and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. I wonder, when we come to repentance most week in our church services, what do you think? Do you think, oh, we did this last week. Why are we doing it again? We're doing it because we recognise the importance of a continued and committed repentance. Now, let's look at these verses. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, we don't want to do that, do we? We want to be those who are full of fun and joy and laughter. Now, remember, James is not saying we can't laugh and be joyful in the right places and in the right way. What he wants us to understand is that because we are sinners, because we are double-minded, he expects us to be truly repentant when we sin. That is when we weep. That is when we mourn, because we're saddened by our sin and we recognize how much God hates us. This recognition of the horror of our sin to God is part of the way that we turn away from sin. The more we minimize how much God hates sin and how much it hurts him, the easier it is for us to do it. We know that on a human level. If I know someone is going to hurt someone I love, I try very hard not to do it. But if I minimize the hurt that that person will feel, then I will be much more likely to do it. James is not asking us to always be sad. always to be grieving and mourning and wailing. But he is saying that if we are to be in good relationship with God, that will always lead us to an increased awareness of our own sinfulness and a desire to come in repentance to God for forgiveness and resurrection and restoration, to come and say to him, Lord, I hate that I did this. Rather than laughing at our sin, we will mourn. Rather than finding joy in our sin, we will be disgusted by it. Now we may think, oh, how am I ever going to have a good relationship with God? Well, remember how this section that we looked at last week, started to look at last week, begins. God gives us more grace. And remember it how it ends. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Isn't that an amazing thing? James wants us to understand that as we are committed to having a good relationship with God, God will give us more grace. God will lift us up. And that is so exciting and so helpful. God gives us a helping hand so that as we seek to obey him, as we seek to have a good relationship with him, we are neither overwhelmed nor daunted, but excited as we experience God give us more grace and lift us up. Do you want a good relationship with God? Well, be committed to a cleansed inner and outer life. Be committed to true repentance. A repentance that doesn't just say sorry, but seeks not to do the sin again. If James has been interested in our relationship with God being right, so he wants our relationship with one another, especially our Christian brothers and sisters, to be right. Brothers and sisters, verse 11, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? James wants us to know that there is a right way to treat one another. If we are to be in good relationships with one another, we are not to slander one another. And notice he says brothers and sisters. He's starting with the church family. And we are not to put one another down. Anyone who speaks against a brother, the word speak means to talk them down, to disparage them, to say things that will not help, but hinder them. James says that if we want to be the people of God that God wants us to be, we have to be in right relationships with one another, especially our fellow Christians. And James knows that it is easy for us to get into places where actually we don't speak well of one another. And he says it's wrong because, remember, they're your fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, he says. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister, they too are loved by Christ. They too have the same status as we have. They too are equally rescued sinners and receivers of grace. But if we are to treat people rightly because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to treat people rightly because otherwise we break the law. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? James is clear that if we slander and talk people down, which we normally do in our minds before we do them in our mouths, we show that we sit over the law. That means we are willing to look at the law and break it because we believe that our right to speak is greater than God's law. In this way, we speak against it and judge it. We judge it not to be as important as God does. And that's a seriously wrong place to be in. Absolutely it is. James further knows that the law cannot be separated from the lawgiver. This is because the law reveals God's nature and character. James knows that if we treat our fellow Christians wrongly in this matter, we are treating God wrongly too. That's why he reminds us there's only one lawgiver and judge. We are not to think that we can take that role on ourselves. And he says you do that when you slander, when you speak against a brother, whether in your mind or in your mouth. And in saying at the end, but you, who are you to judge your neighbour? He points back to the very heart of the law, doesn't he? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body and mind. And what? Love your neighbour as yourself. James wants us to understand that as God's people, we have a responsibility to live in right relationship with one another. The Christian church hasn't always been terribly good at this, has it? I am thankful that in God's mercy and grace, God has kept us a united people, united even when we couldn't meet together. But I pray that as we increasingly, hopefully, begin to meet together, we will find that we have good relationships with one another. But if we are to have those, we have to be committed. Committed not to judging each other, committing to remember we are fellow followers of Christ, equally rescued sinners and receivers of grace. We need to treat each other in the right way. James wants us to have a right attitude to God, a right attitude to our Christian brothers and sisters. Thirdly, he wants us to have a right attitude to ourselves and our own limits. Verse 13, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone who then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Having looked at how to be in a good place in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another, James moves on to the way we view ourselves. And he says, be careful that you're not arrogant. Be careful that you understand yourself. You see, the person in verse 13 is absolutely seen to be able to presume three things, isn't it? One, that he's in control of what he does. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. He is in control of his choices. I will spend a year there, in charge of what he's going to do, for how long. That he will have success. I will carry on business and make money. The first, in one sense, seems so ordinary. What's wrong with that, Anthony? What's wrong with saying, I've got a plan? James knows that when we speak of life as our right, as choice being solely up to us, that success is in our hands. I mean, how many businesses over the last 18 months, people have found that all their plans, well, they haven't happened, have they? James knows that if we are to be in right relationship with God, if we are to be in right relationship with one another, we have to have a right attitude to ourselves. We have to recognize that actually, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. That seems strangely apt, as the Prime Minister is no doubt tomorrow going to tell us what is going to happen. But we don't know what's going to happen, do we? And it might alter all our plans. We don't know what's going to happen. And even the Prime Minister, who might think, I know what's going to happen, doesn't. He knows what he's going to say, but he doesn't know the consequences of those. We can, of course, make plans, but we cannot presume we have the ability in and of ourselves to ensure that those plans come to pass. Why? Because we are frail. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. And we need to recognize that we are dependent. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, and we will live and do this or that, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. As individuals and as a church family, we need to recognize our dependence. As we seek as a church family, as we'll see at our annual meeting this afternoon, to begin to look at what we purpose to do. Please hear that it will all be said in terms of if it is the Lord's will. As individuals, and actually as a church family, we need to live recognizing our dependence on what God wills. And that's sometimes really uncomfortable, because we want to know what the plan is. But sometimes we just have to come to this place of going, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Having the correct attitude to ourselves, recognizing that we are dependent on God, recognizing that will inform everything we do. May we as individuals and the church family have that right attitude. James has taught us how to be in right relationship with God. James has taught us how to be in right relationship with one another. James has told us how to have the right attitude towards our plans. Finally, and very briefly, he tells us how to have right attitude towards our possessions. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths has eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. James wants us to understand that we have to have a right attitude to riches and possessions. There is a danger when we see the words rich people, we exclude ourselves from these verses, but we must not. James wants us to recognize that the rich are in more danger of having the wrong attitude to riches and possessions. But he knows that we all have the capacity to fall for the attitudes that we show we have a desire to possess that is focused not on God, but on us. And James says that these folks, and it's not wrong to be rich, but what is wrong is to use your riches to hoard riches for yourself, verse 1 to 3. To not fulfill your obligations, verse 4. To pursue self-indulgence, verse 5. To have divided loyalty. James is challenge to us is to see riches as God does and not as the world does. James wants us to have right attitude to our riches. As he said, everything must be in the Lord's hands. One person once said that it's often our wallet that is the last thing that is handed over to the Lord. James will not have it so, and so he wants us to make sure we have the right attitude to our riches. James, as ever, wants us to live out our faith. Will we be those who pursue a right relationship with God? Will we be those who recognize our need to be internally and externally clean, to be committed to repenting? Will we be those who look to build up our fellow Christians and not tear them down? Will we be those who don't arrogantly make plans, but lay our plans in the Lord's hands? Will we be those who have the right attitude to our riches? How will you live out your Christian life in these areas in the week ahead? Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, thank you that you love us to be the people who reflect your character. What a privilege that is. And as we've learned today, what that means in practical day-to-day living, help us, Father, to have a right relationship with you, a right relationship with our Christian brothers and sisters, a right attitude to our plans, a right attitude to our possessions, so that we would truly reflect your character to a needy world. In Jesus' name, amen.